This is an encore episode of Cross Defense, originally airing on December 12th, 2016. We'll return to our regularly scheduled programming next week. Good afternoon, universe, and welcome to Cross Defense, your weekly dose of knowing why you believe what you believe. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. St. Paul exhorts all Christians to hunger for this truth, to watch your life and doctrine closely, to persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. For the time is coming, he warns, when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead will turn aside to suit their own desires, gathering around them a great number of teachers to teach what their itching ears want to hear. You, however, Christian, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, and so encourage others. I have some guests with me again, as usual, in studio, guys that I hope to have regularly around, and both coming from a similar background and yet incredibly different. The first is Pastor Micah Glenn. He is a recent graduate of Concordia...
Seminary, St. Louis.
St. Louis. He is now executive director of the Lutheran Hope Center in Ferguson, Missouri, which effectively means he's a domestic missionary with LCMS National Mission, and you're in Ferguson, putting a new facility there. Talk about that just for a little bit.
Yeah, sure. So I have a call to a local congregation as well, for good order, of course.
Right.
But there is a building being built by the Urban League of St. Louis in which I'll have an office. And so the point of me being there is just so I can walk with, talk with, understand the people of Ferguson who I grew up with.
It's your hometown.
That's right, yeah. My family moved back to St. Louis in 95 when my dad retired from the military. My grandma always lived in Ferguson my entire life. And so especially that corridor where all the rioting took place, that's my neck of the woods.
Right.
And so that's literally my backyard. And so helping them recover from that devastation is kind of the idea.
Right.
And so being with them and most importantly, bringing the community Jesus.
Right.
Because if you go in there and you walk and you talk with people, there are churches there, but the majority of people are still living under the veil of darkness because they don't know who Christ
is.
Right.
And if it's anything like Philly, which we'll talk about that in just a minute, a lot of what you see in those churches are mainly holiness bodies, small mom and pop Pentecostal groups that are preaching, get your life together, God will bless you.
That's right. Well, they pop in. They preach a prosperity gospel, they rob these poor people blind, and then they pop out before people catch on to it. That, and we have a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses and things like that. I just had a very fun experience with them on Thursday, actually. And so
I'm not sure there's such a thing.
Oh, my goodness.
Talking to a wall.
It's unbearable sometimes. But nonetheless, so what I'm calling the Hope Center now is kind of just a mercy center.
Sure.
And so there's no direct intention of a church plant at the moment. The reality is that I'm just there. I'm with the people. And I'm going to hopefully be developing programs that they say that they need.
Okay.
And also recognizing that sometimes they think they need things that
they don't need. Right. And I would imagine too that if God decides to put a church there, then God's going to put a church there, and you'll cross that bridge when that happens.
That's
right.
Yeah, it's not really up to us.
Right.
In this kind of circumstance, I think to say a church will or won't be planted.
Right.
But like you said, if a church is planted, it's planted. If it's not planted, then we'll just stay at Mercy Center. And I think that's perfectly fine because we'll still be preaching the gospel from where we are.
We could talk about that kind of ad nauseum, and I'll have to have you on to his time in the morning sometime just to focus more a little bit on Ferguson. I'm really curious about it. But we also got from another city, Adam DeGroot, domestic missionary pastor for the LCMS and working with Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries, a group near and dear to my own heart because I was out there for a while. Welcome to the show, Adam, and tell the people a little bit about Shepherd of the City.
Yeah, absolutely. First off, it's good to be here with you today. We've been in Philadelphia for about 2.5 years now and followed the very great teaching of Pastor Josh Gale, who's now a foreign missionary in Peru. And we followed your faithful service there in Philadelphia a couple years ago. But we're actually at a church that is considered to be a mission church, unconstituted at this point in time, with a very meager congregation of about 14 people. And have regular divine services every Sunday at 11 o'clock, 3 Bible studies a week, and morning prayer offices Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. So it's a little bit different context in the sense from what Mike is doing. I kind of fell into a church that was already planted, so we were able to sort of take that and run with it.
But of course, really doing like the almost the small town parish in the middle of chaos. People think Philadelphia, they maybe just think kind of like West Philadelphia, but where you're at is a world stage, right? There are just all sorts of people groups there, massive diversity.
That's true. In our neighborhood, statistically, and Micah knows this, we were at a conference in Grand Rapids or in Michigan, and 33% of the people in that neighborhood were not born in the United States. There's over 38 different languages spoken there, which then, you know, speaking to sort of the church bodies or the religious bodies that are there, we do have certainly the holiness bodies as theirs in the same way as they are in St. Louis. But we're also getting a lot of other religions from different parts of the world. Muslim, the Islamic religion is very prominent in Northeast Philadelphia. So diversity is I think an understatement in a lot of ways.
Well, so of course, since you're both in such diverse contexts with such strange things going on, that means that what we do as church has got to change, right? We gotta take the gospel as it is, but we gotta, you know, meld it and mold it and give a different spin to it, right?
And I've seen it. You know, we had a lady that came in from, she's been in the United States for a number of years, from Korea, and didn't speak a word of English. And we were really perplexed at first because we thought we had to, you know, address specific issues through English as a second language class. But we realized our limitations, that we couldn't possibly learn 38 different languages.
Right.
So we sort of step back into the model that, you know, that Pieper is directing us to with regard to, you know, doctrine in the scriptures, and had our Bible study serve as English as a second language class. And this lady who knew no English is now very fluent and conversant in the English language just simply because she's come to Bible studies on a regular basis.
That's like the old school way of teaching English. You just open the Bible and read it and people learn English. That goes back to even like 1700s United States. Same kind of idea, right? Well, you mentioned Dr. Pieper, and so let's dig into him again. This is basically the last section, pages 6 and 7 of his opening foray, his salvo, demonstrating, claiming, asserting that Holy Scripture is the sole, meaning only, source, rule, norm, meaning standard for what Christianity is. And kind of what we've covered so far in the weeks before you guys are getting here is how much the rest of the world, even most of Christianity 100 years ago when Pieper's writing, don't really agree with this, how what he's saying is sort of a foreign idea. And this continues to be the delusion that we see here. I mean, do you guys see this? Well, you mentioned the holiness bodies where you have Christians on the street who they say they're Christian, they believe in Jesus, we think, but then if you take them to the Bible just doesn't have authority for them. You experience that?
Oh, every single day. I mean, back to the Jehovah's Witness, I wouldn't call them Christian, but a lot of times you'll stop and you'll say, you know, this is what Scripture is talking about, our particular situation that we're discussing right now. Let's open the Bible, let's see what Jesus has to say about what we're dealing with, whether it be, I mean, drug abuse. I mean, we'll just call that drunkard, right?
Right,
I mean,
right.
The same idea behind addiction is the same. But they'll say things. Well, you know, that's kind of an outdated thing. That's a moded thing, and it doesn't really apply to today anymore. And that's kind of what we struggle with a lot. And as well, you know, people take the parts of Scripture that they like and they apply that rather than the whole.
Right, right. Adam?
Yeah, no, I agree with what Mike is saying, and you see it, you know, from a different perspective. You know, as you're interacting with other individuals that would, you know, be spiritual but not religious, or more especially, I'm interacting with a lady now who's a Muslim, and with the comments commonly being God is one God, but as you dig deeper, not only into your own scriptures but into the sacred scriptures of other religions, you realize that there's a very clear difference between what it is that they believe and teach and confess and what we believe, teach and confess. And I think it's a difficult thing in our day and age to speak very definitively about that. I think Pieper, you know, jumps right into this. He actually calls it evil.
Right.
And that's a word that is, there's so many words that just don't seem to be used very often anymore. And so he's very bold to call it an evil. And I think as Christians, we have to be able to use that same language and say that this is an evil understanding and an evil doctrine, and then to be able to articulate why it is evil. That, of course, means that we should know the scriptures.
I love his approach. Kind of, if I could sum it all up, he sort of says, look, no one's going to like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. The Bible's true. I don't expect you to accept it yourself necessarily if you don't want to, but that's what we're going to say because that's what Christianity is. And then every other conversation we're going to have about Christianity is going to flow from that. So you want to try to convince me that I'm wrong, you've got to do it with Scripture on your side. You can't just say it doesn't make any sense. You can't just say I don't like it, right? You got to actually come at me with Scripture.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think to more to that point is that the Word of God in and of itself is offensive.
Right.
It's offensive to the sinner. Whether you admit it or not. You know, even as a pastor, there are moments where I read God's word and there's an immediate rebuke to something going on in my life at that particular moment. I'm like, man, I wish it didn't say that.
Right.
But nonetheless, it does. And so now this law that is this work in my life, I have to find a way through scripture to curb my life back to the way that God would have me live. And it's just that reality that, especially in America, you can go to other contexts around the world and you'll find the same thing. But we don't like to be told what we're supposed to do. Even as a Christian, I don't necessarily like to be told this is the way you're supposed to live. You know, I come from a specific context in my own life as well, even within Christianity. And sometimes the word of God doesn't fit my ethnical context and the context I grew up in. And then what do I do?
Right.
Do I bend scripture to be what I need it to be for that context, or do I just submit to it? And that authority is something that people really have, struggle with the most.
It's a question that whenever you come to a passage of scripture that you don't understand or you don't like, or maybe you just don't believe, it's do I change scripture to fit me or do I change me to fit scripture? And I'm not talking about, you know, whether I'm saving myself by this or by my own reason or strength or anything like that. It's the open intellectual question of who gets to have the final say. What we're going to kind of move into now is Pieper is talking about the experience of Christianity once you start rejecting this. And I think this is just such an important reality. He says another evil, and I'm kind of summarizing here, byproduct that we experience because we subject scripture to ourselves is doctrinal chaos and discord. So once you stop having this norm for what Christianity is, this set of boundaries, the only result we can finally get when everyone throws their opinion into the water is chaos. Right, Adam?
No, that's true. And I think, you know, going back to what Micah was talking about too, is that, you know, what he's saying with regard to our reaction to the law and scripture, he's absolutely right on. And yet, you know, as we see our Lord addressing, you know, the disciples, the Pharisees, as he goes through the gospel, there's a whole other aspect of that as well that becomes, he calls it a stumbling block, and that's the actual gospel. And I think you're seeing it so often, you know, we see it so often in Philadelphia that, you know, that individuals would say that they live by the gospel, but what they really mean is they live by what they understand with regard to the gospel, and the Jesus that they say they believe in is sort of a pocket-sized Jesus that really fits into the palm of their hands. Whereas, you know, Jesus makes it very express in what he says, but not only that, but what he does for us in his death on the cross, that, you know, one of the things we really struggle with at Shepherd of the City is when we get to Holy Week, the people that the Lord has given me there are very down in the dumps, because what the gospel means is that Christ has to die. And Christ has to shoulder the weight of sin in order, and not only that, but become sin and become a loser. And I think that's one of the things that's really the conundrum, is that when you call the Lord the greatest loser, you sort of scramble people's brains in the sense that we like to see Jesus as triumphant and able to accommodate or to accomplish anything, and he does, but death and his descent into hell and the things we confess in the creed, suffering precedes glory. And that's one of the things that I think is so difficult, that could be that other evil that the people is talking about too, is that, you know, we can make the gospel say what we want it to say as well.
I think another issue when we're talking about things like doctrine, right, is that people hear that word and they try to contextualize it to simply meaning what the church speaks and how we speak it. But if you read St. Paul, if you read Jesus, if you read the scriptures, right, especially if you read Peter in this moment, the doctrine isn't simply how we talk in the church. It's not simply a formula for prayer, a mode for how you preach the word of God to his sheep, but it's a way of life. Doctrine is what we do as Christians. So everything in our lives should express the doctrine of the church.
It's who we are.
It really is.
Right, right. And I think you're right on that. People kind of assume the word doctrine means something like tradition, right? Like it's this man-made thing, as opposed to when Paul uses this regularly in 1 Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. I think the word that would be helpful, and this is kind of, we talk about context, we got to be careful, postmodernism can be a threat, but we Americans speak American language, and the word doctrine is not as thrown around as a word like truth. And yet that's exactly, if you look at the Greek, what doctrine's ultimately about is that there is a truth that never changes. There is something that stays firm. And you want to watch that closely, because if you lose that, you lose the foundation. So that, again, as Peeper says, there can be no unity of faith in a church body that bases its teaching on the subjective opinions of Christians. I'm really fascinated, Micah, by your past, and I don't think it's a secret that the Missouri Synod has not been the most ethnically diverse church body in the history of the world. And I don't think it's necessary for lack of trying. We have some real history of attempting to reach into the old South, reaching into Native American populations when we were first here. But for whatever reason, we stayed very, very German. You mentioned your upbringing, though, where you had a group, a church, a congregation, I don't know what you're referring to, where what was taught wasn't always with Scripture. And I think some people think, like, if we're ever going to get together and make all the churches work together, doctrine's the enemy, right? But what people are saying here is it's the opposite. If we're going to find unity with these other groups, it's going to be because we find in the scriptures a solid platform with each other.
That's right. So, you know, in my life, you know, I'm a Lutheran pastor, so I spend a majority of my time with Lutherans. But, like you said, the LCMS isn't the most diverse church in America or the world. And so I grew up in a majority Black community. Mm-hmm. So when I was in school, especially when I was in public school, most of my friends were Black.
Right.
And so I go to all white church. My friends go to all Black church, but we still hang out. And every once in a while, especially now as adults and I'm a pastor, when they get on to some kind of preachy thing, I have to insert myself.
Yeah, right.
Things of doctrine come up. And so I always say, well, let's read the Bible. Let's see what the Bible has to say. I know your pastor at your church said this, but let's again see what the Word of God says and take it back to that. Because the reality is that no matter where you are in life, whether you're Lutheran or a Pentecostal or a Baptist or you're non-religious, life doesn't exist in a vacuum.
Right.
The reality is that every one of us, Christian, Muslim, or whatever, we all still live in one creation. And so we're going to rub shoulders with people like that. And that's where doctrine, a way of living, and not one that I've come up with myself,
right,
but one that's been given to me,
right,
a very gracious one, comes into play. And so that in those moments, I don't have to think on my own. I don't have to say this is relative to me and this is kind of what's true in my immediate time and what I'm experiencing right now. This is true. And what's true by nature has to stand true for all time.
Right.
Just
right.
Because of the definition of truth.
The Groot.
No, I'm with that on that as well. But I, you know, looking at it, and I think, you know, as Peeper quotes, you know, the uncounted divergences of the in the application of the principle that's of the gospel, these divergences being due to the difference in the individual. You know, our Lord has expressly said, you know, we're all individual, fearfully and wonderfully made. We're all individual, and I think, you know, the fact that we have differences in our upbringing, that holds no sway over the efficacy, or it's just short to say that the power and the truth of the scriptures. And I think, as Micah was saying, you know, to be able to know that in spite of our differences, there is a guiding principle that it isn't just, you know, a law to live by or to curb us or to hold in front of us. And it's not just the gospel which sets us free. And it's the, you know, how we, it explains who we are and what our true identity is. And I see that in Philadelphia, where there's, you know, there's so many diverging cultures. In our congregation, we have Koreans and Vietnamese and Haitians and Jamaicans and Pakistanis. And these are people that have differences that are not just differences of opinion, but are historical differences that have led to genocide in many of their home countries. And they carry these differences with them into the church. And so it necessitates that I have to have a conversation with them, that their differences are obviously as a result of where they've come from. There's no doubt of that. But the what Christ has done for us in his death on the cross and his blood shed for us holds sway for us regardless of what our past histories have been.
The Ten Commandments are still true for them. The history of who Jesus is, what he did, what he's coming again to do is still true for them. The Holy Spirit's work in the church to forgive sins, to gather the elect of God by power of the word unto that resurrection that's coming, it's still true for them. And the prayer our Lord teaches all of us to pray, which is lamely for those same things, that word, his coming, forgiveness, and a little daily bread, it's still true for them. And so this doctrine, this scriptural foundation, which I just kind of summarized in the catechism, that's all the catechism really is a summary of the Bible, this is something that cuts like a knife through our diversities. There's nothing wrong with diversity, but you can't build unity on diversity, right?
Well, I think it depends on what you're talking about now by diversity,
sure.
Right? I mean, we use the word in an ethnical sense, probably mostly skin color,
right,
and maybe some kind of cultural backgrounds that are foreign to what we see on a daily basis. I think if you turn back to God's word and we're looking at the Exodus conquest, right, God saw true diversity, things that were divergent from his religion, his truth,
right,
when they were going over to conquer the land. And he told them to eradicate it,
right,
because it was necessary, because
right,
the pollution that it caused in his doctrine, the way he wanted his people to live. And time showed that diversity,
right,
was actually a negative thing. So when we're talking about diversity in the church, I think we can stray away from cultural diversity and talk about religious diversity, because that also plagues the church. And this is what Pieper is talking about.
Right,
and this is the bad thing, that when we come in with our own baggage, our own realities, and our own truths, right, that was air quotes, then that kind of divergence from scripture, from the truth is the what I think Pieper is pointing us away from.
Yeah,
and that's
sure,
the evil he's talking
about.
Well,
and even then, in like a liturgical setting, one of the things my dad was a lifelong parish musician, is what he did. And I didn't necessarily grow up with a love of the liturgy. I've kind of discovered it later in life, largely because of the scripture that's in the liturgy. But one of the things he said to me once, and it gets back to that, like, what do you do with a Bible quote when you find it you don't like it? It was, is the question when you come to church to join the church's culture, which is not limited to one time and space, but is this kind of ongoing moving thing from the first centuries on, right? Parts of the liturgy are from very early, parts are from very late. Some of it's new, some of it's old. When you come to it, do you come along and you say, I'm going to make the church sing my song? Or do you say, I'm going to learn to sing the church's song, right? And it's not that you can't ever sing a new song, make a joyful noise to the Lord, any of that kind of stuff, but it's an attitude about whether or not I'm putting my diverse person into the place of where doctrine should be formed, and so therefore creating that negative diversity, right? That I would demand that my ethnocentricity become the center of everybody else's ethnocentricity.
That's right, yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
I want to keep moving into Pieper, but it's one of the things that's been on my mind a lot as the fall has moved on has been race relations in America.
Sure.
Due to, is it the media? Is it Donald Trump? Was it Obama? I don't know. You know, it just seems like things are nasty, though, right?
I have a crazy idea. Maybe it's us.
Us, I guess. Well,
you know, we always want to, I mean, that's the original trick, right? It wasn't me, God. It's the woman that you gave me. Oh, it wasn't me, God.
Yeah.
It was the snake. And so this idea that we constantly fail, especially in the Christian church, where we fail to at points like that where it looks ugly, and
right,
we live in a country where I don't want to be racist,
right?
Right. We say it's not my fault,
right?
We'll say, oh, it's the way I was brought up. You know, I just didn't know any better. And we come up with all these reasons, but just say, hey, actually, bigotry, whether you're white or black, is actually a bad thing.
It's a
probably
bad thing.
Evil. I don't think God, when He creates a church of all nations,
right,
really wanted us to be considering things like, I don't want to go to church with you because you're black,
and then kind of owning the fact that xenophobia in general, fear of the different, is just in us.
It really is.
Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And so rather than, I'm not a racist, just be like, no, you know what? I probably am more prejudiced in general against people who aren't just like me than I should be. I'm sorry, Jesus. Help me to love my neighbor as myself.
Well, that's exactly right. And not to continue to talk over Adam, because we're in similar situations where Adam's a white pastor in a very diverse background. I'm a black pastor in the neighborhood that I grew up with. But I'm like, even in a situation where ethnically speaking, I'm very similar to everybody else that I'm walking with. And that gives me a lot of leeway
right.
just walking through the neighborhood. I'm still bearing something that makes me very different.
A different blood even, right?
Right. To the point where I experience serious bigotry from people who look just like me
right.
because of what I preach, teach, and confess.
Right.
And so when we're talking about identity, because that, I mean, this is, I think doctrine is it's a matter of who I am.
Yeah.
It's my identity. Where do you hold your identity most? Do you hold it in the Republican Party? Do you
right.
hold it in Black Lives Matter? Or do you hold it in Christ?
Right.
Because where you answer that question, are you an American Christian or are you a Christian in America? That really is going to determine what's important. And when we're talking about matters, because doctrinally speaking, a way of life isn't just a liturgical practice. It isn't just a formula for preaching, but it's a way you carry yourself around everyone.
It's a worldview. And I don't use that word because it's a postmodern word. But because I want to attack that. The word worldview in postmodern philosophy is basically everyone's got their own opinion. But God himself sees the world a certain way. He built it to work a certain way. And that operating system for the human mind, for the human heart, it does, in fact, impact everything you do. Adam, jump in, man.
Yeah, no, I think in Micah, like you were saying, you know, our contexts are very different. And I think what I realized when I first got to Philadelphia is that, you know, I grew up in western South Dakota, and you know, the first person that I saw with black skin, I was 18 years old. And you know, by virtue of experience, I was not one that was well trained for the context that I'm in. Yet, what I've realized is that, you know, understanding my own limitations, and Reverend Fisk, you'd mentioned this as well, is to be able to say, you know, I don't and can't possibly know the varying struggles that individuals have had culturally, socially, et cetera, so on. And what it's really foisted upon me is that, you know, yes, as a pastor, I'm trained to proclaim, but how can I know specifically what it is that I need to proclaim, what balm of the gospel I need to apply to a specific individual, if I'm not able to listen to what it is that they're saying? And so, being able to take a step back to ask questions and to listen, which in many ways shows deference to these individuals, because they do have something to say. And many times we would, as Christians, disagree with what these individuals are saying for various reasons. But understanding that I'm not, as a pastor, I'm not in Philadelphia to repair race relations.
Right.
I'm there for a specific purpose, to proclaim the gospel to those who the Lord sends to me. And once again, we're back to what Pieper brings us to, is that, you know, having a firm mooring and a basis and foundation.
But Adam, I hate to cut you off real quick because you said something that struck a chord. Wouldn't you say preaching the gospel heals race relations?
Yeah, absolutely. And so I always joke with folks, you know, I say, as a pastor, I'm less there, you know, to make repairs. I'm more there kind of like an archaeologist, kind of just to uncover what's already been established. And you're absolutely right. That peace has already been granted. Yeah, go ahead.
I think what you know is kind of going on here, though, or what you're saying, Adam, is that I can't repair race relations outside of the gospel.
No,
right?
Exactly. That's right.
Right. I can't fix America. What I can do, and I mentioned the blood earlier, I can give us a blood that's bigger than our own. It's a new human race, right? That of our Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead. And that this does things beyond all that we could ask or imagine. Even as Pieper says, and this is in when he's talking about scripture again, that there is only one cure for scandalous disunity. Christians must forsake the ego and return to the foundation on which the whole Christian church is built, namely the Word, and that Word is He who became flesh and dwelt among us. We are over time for a break here, so we're going to run away for just a moment. You're listening to Cross Defense on Worldwide KFUO. Stick around for this amazing conversation. We return to an encore edition of Cross Defense, originally aired on December 12th, 2016. We'll be back with regularly scheduled new programming next week. Welcome back to Cross Defense on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, bringing you the solidarity of who Jesus is and what he has done. I'm here with Pastor Micah Glenn, Executive Director of the Lutheran Hope Center in Ferguson, Missouri, and Pastor Adam DeGroot, Domestic Missionary Pastor with Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries and the LCMS in Northern Philadelphia. We're talking about Dr. Francis Pieper's Christian Dogmatics, particularly establishing the fact that if we're going to be Christians and agree with each other, have any form of unity, then we've got to have a source of that unity. And that source of unity is the Holy Scriptures themselves. The next thing that Luther does, basically, is he's going to, not Luther, that Pieper does, is he looks backward to Luther. Because, well, it's not that we Lutherans revere Luther in a worship sense. The guy made some mistakes. He said some things that weren't true. But what he also did was he stood pretty firm on Scripture in the midst of times more heated than our own, risking his own hide time and time again. And so he tended to have a real clear insight on, you know, what it meant to do that. And here's one of the things that he says. Luther says, "Let that bear our boast that we are catechumens and pupils." Oh, excuse me. "Let that be our boast that we are catechumens and pupils of the prophets. Let us simply repeat and preach what we have heard and learned from the prophets, and let us be sure that the prophets have taught it." And I think he is including there, you could write in the apostles too, the New Testament's involved. But this idea that we're not sent as Christians to come up with new things, right?
Correct. Yeah. I mean, I think, you know, and that's what Jesus is, you know, talks about as he's saying the law and the prophets testify of me. And I'm, you know, he's the one that is the very one that is the fulfillment of what it is the prophets have said. But I think you were absolutely right too, Jonathan, in the sense of saying, you know, we come with a humility, not conciliatory or compromising. We're saying we're students of those who have gone before us, who have learned those who were before them. And yet he also is, I think, giving us an admonition and saying, well, you have to be sure then that you have to know exactly what those prophets have said before you. And, you know, that requires a certain amount of work for us as Christians that really, I think, means that we ought to be studying what it is that our Lord has given us for our own well-being.
You get at that word disciple itself. It's a word that does mean learner, right? It doesn't mean doing nothing. And not to get into the grace and good works kind of fight here, but it's not really possible to be a disciple without learning something, and it's not really possible to be a disciple while also being the master.
That's right.
Mike, I think it goes back to what you said. I mean, you know, what you had said earlier in the first half of the show is that, you know, that being a disciple and living in the gospel, it is our identity. It's who we are. And being able to be, you know, I guess one, to be able to be comfortable with that is one thing, but I think you articulated it very well earlier on.
Well, if you look at this Luther quote, right, he says, "Let that bear our boast," and looking at that word boast, because it comes up in Scripture a couple of times, and one time specific is in Romans 5, where it talks about our boasting as Christians. And I read a translation, because, you know, not all translations of the Bible are created equally. Mm. And this translation says, and this is our reason for bragging. Mm. And so let's run with that idea for a moment. If we brag about who we are as Christians, not only is that a very immature and childish behavior, but it doesn't really... If I'm bragging, there's something inherently in me that I'm trying to show off. But our boast, and if you put it in the context of Romans 5, we're boasting about Jesus and about what he did, not about what we've done and inherently who we are, but who we are in him. And so, and again, in this whole conversation about Pieper, when he's trying to bring us around to in the realms of doctrine, we boast it. We boast it because of what and whom we're proclaiming.
Right.
That idea, again, it just brings us back to this reality, again, a word we've said a couple times, of humility, making ourselves small, that so that Christ can be proclaimed, again, in truth rather than the way I want to proclaim them.
People brag about all manner of things, right? They brag about the sports team that they cheer for. As if you have anything to do with them, though, right? Like, you identify with them, and if they win, you go, yeah, you're down with the Packers, or I don't know who the Cowboys enemies are. You're down with the other team, right?
The Eagles,
okay. That's funny you say that. So I was just in North Dakota. You know where the most recent quarterback from the Eagles came out of just recently?
That's right,
yeah. Anyhow, we'll brag about anything. We'll brag about my new car. I'll brag about my new house. I'll brag about my kids, right? Wouldn't you think that if you had a type of invincible armor that you wear night and day that has made you immortal, that's been placed upon you as a totally free gift that can't be taken away, which will make you endure judgment day itself? I mean, wouldn't you want to brag about that? And then recognizing that that's not something that's about you, it's about this thing that's been given, and that the actual boast itself gives it away.
See,
right?
I'm speaking and thinking in realms of who we are as one side of the dichotomy, the sinner part,
right?
Is
true.
That when I brag, say I'm bragging about being a Christian, I almost feel like the image in my mind is I'm holding this thing, this cross over here, and I'm dangling in front of your eyes and saying, this is who I am.
Right.
Come and get it if you can.
Right.
As opposed to if I boast about it, if I'm wearing it, that armor and this invisible shield that I have all the time, if I bear it everywhere I go because it's something that's uplifting and makes me boastful in life, I'm not keeping it from you. I'm bringing it to you.
Right. And that's really what it comes down to is brag or boast. I think that they're kind of squishy words. If it ultimately is about me, it's evil.
Right.
And if it's about this other thing outside of me that's Jesus, it's good. And the point that Luther's making, when Paul says too, if I will boast, I will boast in Christ the Lord. The point is that we want to proclaim Jesus. We don't want to talk about ourselves. We want to talk about him, who he is and what he's done. Adam?
Yeah, no, that's true. And I think, you know, going back to the point you had made with regard to, you know, me boasting about my son, you know, or my wife or whatever it happens to be about the Eagles, by the way, Micah, which are got a brighter future, I think. But
we'll see.
I boast about them because I know them. I know something about them. I have an intimacy with them. It's personal. It's something. And I think that's one of the things that I hear so often is that, you know, this, you look at, you know, this understanding of doctrine, you know, being something that seems to be so far off, as it's coupled then with the great enormity of the goodness of God that comes to us. I think sometimes what I see is that there's just this overwhelming, I wouldn't call it confusion, but this being overwhelmed by the greatness of what God has done. And in some ways, you know, understanding that we're completely unworthy to receive these things. But then also...
Right. Well, I mean, I'm going to jump in there because Paul says, I will boast in my weakness, right?
Right.
The thing, if I'm going to talk about me, it's going to be about what a failure I am. What even, I think when he's talking there, and I think that's 1 Corinthians, later 1 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians 9.
Yeah,
12.
Right. Yeah. That weakness, I think the thorn in his flesh, personally, I don't think that's just like a speech impediment or something crazy. I think he's talking about his sinful condition and his own battle with the demon on his shoulder, as it were. Those are the things I'll talk to others about because those are the things that allow me to then say Jesus alleviates this.
And that kind of brings me back to this difference between boasting and bragging. You're never going to brag about what a failure you are. Failure,
right.
You are in life,
right?
But I will boast about the things that are positive, whether it be like our my son, because I think maybe we all have sons in this room, but more importantly, boast about what makes me me, what makes me whole, what makes me, dare I say, good.
Right.
It's something outside of me.
Right, right.
And so that reality again is just is again, I think it's how we carry it because the reality, I mean, because we preach to people, our people in our parishes on a Sunday basis, because that's what we're called to do, we're as pastors.
Mm.
But as Christians, we're called to preach that same exact message that we preach on Sunday to people who know the Word of God, to those who don't know the Word of God.
Right. That quote from 1 Timothy that I opened the show with, that we would encourage one another, that's not just for pastors to do, right? That by these words spoken, and that is one of the fears I have for the American church, American Lutheranism right now, is how little the laity, as a common everyday experience, speak what they believe. It's like, it's enough for the pastor to say it. It's enough for him to say it on Sunday, and then we go our way. How much is our conversation filled up with these things? We're really in a conversation now, by the way, about law and gospel, I think, ultimately, which is sort of the reason Pieper is trying to get us there. He's setting up the reason why Scripture is so important is to protect this thing we're now wrestling with and trying to protect of what law and gospel is, and we know that it's in the prophets and the apostles, and it won't change there. So another quote from Luther, the Old Testament calls those people children of the prophets who did not produce anything of their own, anything new, but taught what they received from the prophets. The reason for that is because if I'm going to bring something new, it's going to be, again, of me, as opposed to of God. And the heart and center of the Christian identity is that God has done something outside of me, for me. I get a benefit of it from it. You said, I am good in it, right? Righteous in it. And yet it is without my doing. And when I stick my finger into that and try to make it new and mine, I end up ruining the entire thing.
Well, there's simply nothing new under the sun. And there's simply nothing that Scripture doesn't speak to. I mean, everything. I mean, the classic debate of today is homosexuality. I mean, just sexuality in general. I mean, we don't have to say homosexuality. All sins of sexuality are equal, aren't they? And so we live in a society where sex is treated as a liberty rather than a gift. And so when we're talking about what Scripture has to teach us, old and new, it just simply continues on, and we always turn back to it because what it says about those things are godly rather than Michael-y.
Yeah, no, and I think as I was looking through some of we're in the book of Acts right now too, and you see that is that when the Christian church was newly being formed, and you see that and it's in Acts 2 where they're referring back to Joel and talking about Joel's talking about what the future is going to hold. And really, what was going on in the Old Testament is being replicated again in the New Testament with the birth of the Christian Church. And what you see, and I tell people this all the time with regard to the Book of Acts, is that it's really the same things that are going on over and over again. It's whether it's Peter or Paul, they're going out and preaching. People hear the word, the Holy Spirit works faith. And people are converted, and then it's the same form. I think that's one of the things is we become, for one reason or another, become dependent upon formulas. How to address individuals, and we're looking for sort of that magic bullet that's going to address all of society's ills. But I think what you see is that my goodness, I mean the Christian Church as it was formed in Acts. I tell people at Shepherd of the City this all the time, is that we are the very children of this very church.
Yeah.
And what was going on then is the same thing that's going on now. And there's a reason that it's maintained its prominence within society and its efficacy. And it's simply because pastors are still preaching, people are still hearing, the Holy Spirit is still faithful to his work. It's I think not to fall into the trap of believing that there's an emergency, that there has to be something done quickly to save the church, for if we do, we forget the promise that our Lord gave us that his church will remain.
Herman Sasse says the unique virtue of the church is its freedom to be patient. And I really, really appreciate that. We got about 5 minutes left here, and Pieper is bringing his whole section on Scripture to a close. And what would a section about the authority of Scripture be if he didn't actually have a few quotations from Scripture, right? And so I'm going to read these quotations and kind of bounce them back off you guys and just preach on it for a second here. Michael, we'll start with you with the first one. What does it mean? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Well, we're really talking about how the gospel, the word of God, was transmitted from God to man, right? And so we don't want to get stuck in traps that we don't need to get stuck in, like this idea that God stuck a divine hose to the back of the heads of the prophets and they spewed out words. That's kind of like what Islam and Mormonism does.
But I
think we should think of it in terms as in the sacraments. Here we have this bread and wine, and in with and under it are the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Not because we say so, and not because we can fully wrap our minds around that reality in like a consubstantiation way, but in a sacramental union way. It is because God says it. He declares it that way. And so the word of God is inerrant in a sacramental union way. We don't need to fully understand how God transmitted the Bible, the word, his word from himself to man. He did it, and it stands true in that way. And so if we understand it in a sacramental way, it's perfect, with the reality that how is yet to be revealed in the future glory. And so it's not like it's something that God is dangling away from us and going to hide from us forever. He will reveal exactly that reality. But for now, in the sacramental life that we have with Jesus and his church, it's enough.
So that what you're saying is that the scriptures are trustworthy in the same kind of mysterious way that the sacraments are trustworthy. We don't know how God is making the sacrament Jesus, but we know that it is. So we don't know how the scriptures came about to be inerrant, but we know that God promised the apostles they would write and preach as such, and so they have, and so they do. Now, the next one he quotes is 1 Timothy chapter 3. Adam, what do you think? I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. I don't see the word scripture in there.
Yeah, well, no, sure. But, you know, I think, you know, Paul's writing this with the understanding of what the church is, namely being the bride of Christ. And the very formulation of the church has come, you know, through the collection of believers that are proclaiming these very things. So yes, he's not necessarily talking about how does the scriptures are going to dictate it specifically, but he's saying, you know, as he's writing this to Timothy, he's telling him this in accordance with what it is that Timothy's been taught and how it is Timothy's expected to teach and to preach, who he's to preach to and what he's to preach to them. And I think where he goes there toward the end is that this is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of truth. It's explaining to us exactly, well, what is preaching the truth? What is preaching the gospel? What is maintaining the office of the holy ministry? What's going to come from this? And it's not that it's going to, you know, that Paul's not saying, you know, that it's going to be the prominent place in society. It's not going to be the place where everybody's going to be looking up to it. But yet, it remains patiently and steadfastly that very pillar and buttress of the truth that will continue to remain until our Lord comes again.
Right. So God's church, where it's really God's church, will be filled with the truth, and that there's this little tweak there at the start. How? Well, that's why he's writing these things down, right? Is so
right.
so that we will have that truth in our midst. All right, the last one, and we'll have you guys each get about 40 seconds on this last one. It's from 2 Peter chapter 3. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. And I think the key phrase there is other scriptures, implying Paul's writing is God's scripture.
Well, I mean, going back and using Pieper's language, it goes back to the ego and approaching scripture with absolute humility, even for a guy who has a master's degree or a PhD in theology, and this reality that from beginning to finish, the only person who fully understands those words in their entirety is God.
Right, right. Adam?
And I think one of the other things, and Reverend Fisk, you had talked about this as well, is the patience of our Lord. You know, I think about this often, especially as, you know, this year we've got a full year vicar. What a wonderful gift it is, but it reminds me, and I think Mike, it goes and speaks to your point, is that, well, how do I address things with humility? We bring in a vicar, and you begin to realize I'm a mortal man, and I will only be here for a very short amount of time, and yet what God is still providing is another man who will one day take my place as my bones become rickety and broken, and yet this still proves to be the proof that you know, this isn't, it's not about me changing the neighborhood of Northeast Philadelphia, but being faithful to the call that I've been given. And I may not see the changes. I may not see how things go. And yet, remaining faithful to the call that, that we've been given, Lord be, you know, Lord willing, something will change. And the men who follow us along the line in the history of the church in its totality, the Lord is working to accomplish that which he wills.
The wonderful humiliation of the Christian is that powerful knowledge that I am no longer necessary, but that but that God still wants me around, right?
Yes.
And that the work
yep.
of Jesus on the cross is done precisely to fulfill both of those statements all in one miraculous moment. And that's why we love what Scripture says, because there we can find the certainty of this knowledge repeated for us ad nauseum, and it'll last until Jesus comes back. Pastor Adam DeGroote, I just lost my nose. Domestic missionary pastor for the LCMS out there in Philadelphia with PLM, Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries. Pastor Micah Glenn, executive director of the Lutheran Hope Center, Ferguson, Missouri. Also domestic missionary with the LCMS. My guest today on Cross Defense. Thank you, gentlemen.
Absolutely. Thanks for having us.
Our pleasure.
Yeah, I look forward to having you on again. You're listening to Cross Defense on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And I certainly hope you've heard that good news in this last hour. Cross Defense is underwritten for you by the Luther Academy. You can check them out at lutheracademy.com. Get in touch with them. Let them know how much you appreciate their work, including bringing you Cross Defense here on KFUO. Until next time, I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Rock on.